Good morning. Welcome to the morning worship service, Grace Baptist Church. I need to put on my microphone. So I'll do it in a minute. First, announcements. We have roller skating fellowship coming up this weekend, this coming Saturday. Hope that you can all attend. Again, it's $6 per person. For those who skate, free for those who don't. It's early. It starts at 8 o'clock in the morning, 8 to 10 in the morning. Then we'll come back here for a fellowship. And I have a note here. Could I please announce the need for cookies and bars for the roller skating fellowship? We were a little short last year. So please do come and please do bring treats. Invite other people. Roller skating fellowship this coming Saturday at Skate City. 8 o'clock to 10 o'clock in the morning. Also, next Sunday, week from today, the afternoon service, we have a baptism scheduled. We all plan to attend that. 1 o'clock next Sunday, baptism. And then finally, we're about done through this period, but ladies, if you haven't and still can, sign up for the retreat coming up in out in the hills in a couple weeks. I think we have a pretty good number going. So if you haven't signed up and would like to, there's still opportunity. The sheet, sign-up sheet is there on the bulletin board, and you can give your enrollment check to Carol, right? Don't you have them? Yeah, good. Okay, those are all the announcements we have. So if the ushers will come forward, let's have our morning offering. Nathan Torberson, would you lead us in prayer?
Lord Father, thank you for sharing. Thank you for safety for everyone, God, this morning. Pray that you would thank you for the way you've blessed us financially in so many ways. And pray that you help us give back for some of our tithes and offerings to you that can further the gospel throughout the world through our community. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we turn to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11, 28. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So that's the way we begin our Lord's Supper, self-examination first by him and by prayer. Todd, please come now, and we'll sing together, Cleanse Me.
If you Would take your larger hymnals and turn with me to hymn number 57. Hymn number 57.
Follow up in prayer for what we just sang. The time for us to close our eyes, bow our heads, have a quiet conversation with the Lord, ask Him to search us, see if there be any wicked way in us, lead us to confess our sins, be cleansed of our sins by the blood of Christ, and then well prepared to observe the Lord's table.
Thank you.
We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24. The Lord said, when he had given thanks and broken the bread, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The Lord is calling for us to do is to establish a memorial. We read, as you see up on the wall here, 1 Corinthians 11, 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. You do hold it before the people. Never forget this, the price he paid and what it is he procured by that price. We show the Lord's death. Now, if this was done in a different age where there were modern equipment, maybe there'd be a video that we could show of the crucifixion, sort of like of the assassination of JFK or something like that. But there were no video cameras back then. And this is the way that it's kept before us as a people, to have this memorial. So I'd like to talk about that. Why do we observe the Lord's table? It's a directive of the Lord. What exactly is it to accomplish? It is a memorial. A memorial is something established to remind people of a person or to remind them of an event. Martin Luther King Jr., Christopher Columbus, statues are made of them and of Andrew Jackson, many others, to remind us of who those people were, what they accomplished, what they stood for. Also, there are memorials to remind us of events. But I think it'd probably be best if I defined it and then gave some illustrations. First of all, what's the intent of memorials? We're told in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. And there we read, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. I trust you've heard that clause before. Lest you forget. Lest you forget. The burden of the Lord in our observing the Lord's table is that people forget. They forget completely. They forget partially. The passion may be forgotten. The intent, the theology, the doctrine behind it may be lost. But God doesn't want this forgotten. He doesn't want our hearts to have this depart from them. The intent of memorials is to keep us in remembrance of something. Now, we have memorials in our culture. Let me just step through a number quickly. We certainly have memorials for Washington, the Washington Monument. They're in Washington, D.C. Reminds us of our first president. The first, that obelisk is what, 555 feet tall, very prominent. Nearby that monument is the memorial to President Lincoln. Also in Washington, D.C., the memorial for President Jefferson. Here's a memorial, Mount Rushmore, here in South Dakota, where we have Washington, Lincoln, Jefferson, and Teddy Roosevelt, all memorialized. I lived down south for a number of years, very close to Chickamauga, which is the largest Civil War battlefield that is preserved as a memorial, just about 10,000 acres. And as you walk through there, drive through there, there are all these statues and all these plaques that we as a people never forget that our own nation, not that long ago, was at war with itself. What a tragedy that was. How recent was it? Well, when our family lived there in Chattanooga, Tennessee, we took an elderly lady to church sometimes. She was in her 90s. And when she was married, she first lived, she told us, with her father-in-law, who was a Civil War vet. So here was a direct connection of somebody from that war. She could pass the stories on to us. But we never want to forget what needs to be remembered concerning the Civil War. Same is true of World War I. You may recall that it used to be called the War to End All Wars. And it was a tragic war. They say something like 17 million people lost their lives related to World War I. So there are memorials in Washington for that. And then after the war that was to end all wars, within 30 years, we're on to a new world war, World War II, not 17,000, but 17 million, but 73 million people were said to have lost their lives in World War II. And that's memorialized. Korean War came shortly after that. Over 50,000 of our United States soldiers died. Same also after that came the Vietnam War. All of these are memorials to remind us, the Gulf War as well. Hopefully we have lasting lessons and we not make the same mistakes and remember those who died to preserve our liberties. Trophies do the same thing. And so do gravestones. They memorialize people, lest we forget. I've been reading through a book written in 1802, and it's a list of epitaphs from the 16th and 1700s in cemeteries, why people tried to memorialize their loved ones or despised ones. I'd like to give a couple examples. This is written on a tombstone of somebody who died in the 1600s. In 1671, Annie Nolley. It says, Annie Nolley, daughter of John Cheney, wife of Henry Nolley, minister of the gospel, by whom he had issued 7 sons and 3 daughters. He writes, my only wife that in her life lived 40 years with me, lives now in rest, forever blessed with immortality. My dear is gone, left me alone for Christ to do and die, who died for me and died to be my Savior God Most High. A memorial to her, a lady who lived in the 1600s. Now, there are a number of memorials. I'll just read one other example to remember people sort of in a negative light. This one is written, here's what it says on the gravestone, to the profligate mathematician Manchester. His name is John Hill. Here lies John Hill, a man of skill. His age was 5 times 10. He never did good, never ever would, had he lived as long again. Memorials. We know what they are in our culture. Things that are erected, things are posted on the walls to cause us to remember things. Now, there are memorials in scriptures. Memorials to God's protection. That's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is about. We read about it in Exodus 13, 14 through 16. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh could hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And that shall be for a token upon thine hand and for frontlets before thine eyes. Things you can't forget. It's right there on your mind, right there in your hand as you do. For by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. So the Lord wanted never for this people to forget the message of the unleavened bread, which was God's protection. There's a memorial as well to God's provision, to that manna in the pot. Exodus 16:33. Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. Every generation will see that manna in the pot and remind them of how God provided everything that they needed. God protects, God provides. Another memorial is concerning God's power. There we have those 12 stones that were to be set at the Jordan River. We read about it in Joshua chapter 4, starting in verse 6. This may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. People go to the banks of the Jordan River. They see these 12 stones stacked up, representing the 12 tribes of Israel who were given deliverance out of the land of Egypt. and then into the promised land. And even as the water split in the Red Sea, so they were divided there at the Jordan River. The people carrying the Ark of the Covenant, when their toe touched where the water would be in the Jordan River, the river stopped, and they passed over on dry land. So that's another illustration of what God wants his people never to forget. How he protects, how he provides, how he exercises his power, how he gives help. There's a stone set by Samuel. We're told about it in 1 Samuel 7, verses 11 and 12. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, here's what that Ebenezer means. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So don't forget, pass it on your children, your children's children, for generation after generation, and seeing that stone erected is to help you to remember, lest we forget. Now, there are negative memorials in the scriptures also. For example, there's the memorial to Lot's wife's duplicity. We read in Genesis 19:26 that when his life book looked back from behind him, she became a pillar of salt. And if you were to go to that area where Sodom and Gomorrah were, there is something there that people say, this is that pillar. I don't know if it is or not. But she became a monument herself to duplicity. Why? What are we to remember about Lot's wife? What exactly was her sin? Good question. Come back 1 o'clock this afternoon and we're going to address that very question. What was Lot's wife's sin? She did something that we are all to remember on through this age, a memorial to a heart that was unsevered from the world. Her body was leaving, but Sodom and Gomorrah, but her heart was still in Sodom. It's also the illustration of Jacob's devotion. Jacob loved his wife. He had more than one wife, but this is the one whom he loved, Rachel, and then Leah, and then the others. Genesis 35 and verse 20, Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. And this is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Two more. There is a memorial raised to Absalom's vanity by himself. He had a dishonorable pursuit of honor. We read about it in 2 Samuel 18:18. Absalom was a person who had just everything going for him. He was handsome to look upon. He was wealthy. He had beautiful hair. He was athletic. He had quite a lineage. He had possibility maybe of becoming king someday. But things didn't work out for him. We read concerning him in his lifetime. He had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, a monument to himself, which is in the King's Dale. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. In truth, he had three sons, but apparently they died before reaching adulthood, so he found himself without heirs, no legacy to pass on, not going to be remembered well unless he tried to raise up a memorial to himself to be remembered. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's place. And then one more. We're looking at example memorials in the scriptures. And this last one is the one that we're observing today, memorial to Christian's hope. It's the message of the bread and cup. We read in 1 Corinthians 11:26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. This is how we hold it forward. We say, sons, grandsons, granddaughters, all who are here, look upon this and never forget. Always remember. What exactly are we to remember? Brief answer, and then we'll go to our worship. The first answer is the bread. Well, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And so the bread speaks of satisfaction. We are a fellowship of satisfied people. Never hungering, never thirsting. We take that bread, which represents the manna in the desert. People ate it, and it satisfied all their physical needs.
We're taking that bread and saying we're all of the same community who know what it is to hunger and thirst, and to hunger and thirst no more. We are satisfied. You'll see the two hymns we're going to sing shortly have to do with satisfaction. There are two satisfactions that I can think of particularly. The first one is this. The law had a claim on us. We read in the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So there's a curse on any human being of accountable age who has not kept the law completely. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Well, we might say, well, then we're all cursed. And the answer is yes, we are. The sentence of death, the curse, is upon all of us in our natural state because we have all not kept with perfection the law of God. And our failure is an indication of the corrupt nature from within. So the law must be satisfied. Justice must occur. It can occur by having the judgment of God and the curse fall upon us. Or if you go there to Galatians chapter 3 and read three verses later, in verse 13, you see Christ became the curse for us. He took your curse, your curse, your curse, took them all upon himself and said, judge the curse in me. And he did. And it satisfied the justice of God to have a substitute die in our place. And so we come here to confess today that the curse of sin, which would have separated us from God, which would have caused us to suffer in eternity, cast away from the presence of God, to have us not realize what we could realize in fulfilling life here, all of that was taken away and laid on Christ, and it satisfied the courts of justice in heaven. In that sense, we speak of satisfaction. But there is a second sense as well. Because if we have come to Christ and believed on him and received him as our substitute, our Savior who died for our sins, and confess him as our Lord and as our Savior, then the end of the gap between us and God comes. We are restored to God. And as a consequence, our soul finds satisfaction. It had longed for fellowship for God. We may not have known that, but that's what it needed to be reconciled to God. And so we come here confessing one to another, Christ has satisfied the demands of the law and has satisfied the longings of my heart. Now I will never hunger. Now I never thirst. Yes, the Lord's Supper speaks of satisfaction. That's represented in the bread. The bread satisfied all the needs of the people traveling through a desert for 40 years. So the bread of life satisfies all of our needs. Now, as for the cup, the wine, the fruit of the vine, we read in Matthew 26:42. I mean, what does that represent? Why do we take the drink of grape juice? He went away again a second time, the Lord Jesus, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, it's a cup of suffering. And he's requesting if any way possible he could have that cup pass away from him. But he recognized that that must occur. He must suffer this way. And so he said, except I drink it, thy will be done. So the cup speaks of suffering. The breath speaks of the tremendous satisfaction which God has provided us. And the suffering speaks of the price that God paid through his Son to receive that satisfaction. It speaks of suffering. We recognize that the wonderful blessing that we have had earned for us through the person of Christ was procured through tremendous suffering, physical suffering, emotional suffering, social suffering, but ultimately spiritual suffering, because the Lord Jesus Christ was separated from his Father. And he cried out as he quoted the first words of Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So we know, we recognize that, lest we forget, that this was not procured simply. It was not an easy thing. It wasn't a matter of handing over money. It wasn't a matter of traveling to some place. It was a matter of crucifixion, terrible suffering. We recognize that so we don't come to this event lightly, but we recognize the sobriety, the somberness of what it is that we're recognizing. Christ died for our sins. He suffered horribly. And we're also saying as we drink this cup that following in his footsteps, we may suffer as well. We're the fellowship of the satisfied. We are the fellowship of the suffering. We recognize that if we will live godly, we too shall suffer persecution. And maybe more is coming now in this country, in this era, as we see the things which are happening. And it shouldn't be a surprise to us, because all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In the Lord's timing, in the Lord's way, it could be physical, it could be emotional, it could be social, it could be in some ways spiritual. But that's why we are gathered here today. We have a memorial. And here's what we memorialize: the satisfaction won by the suffering of Jesus Christ. We do this regularly, as we are told in the Word of God to do, lest we ever forget. Let's have a word of prayer. The Lord is perfect in every regard, and so he has set up the perfect ordinance for us never to forget, never to lessen our devotion to, never cause us to take lightly the things which are most profound and to be memorialized. And that is the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what has happened as a consequence in our lives for those of us who have believed on Christ. We pray, Lord, that as we go ahead now and we sing these hymns of satisfaction and later of suffering, that you would lead us, your Holy Spirit would lead us to contemplate, to be more deeply impressed, to find ourselves, giving ourselves more fully devoted to the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Take your larger hymnal once again and turn with me to hymn number 344. 344, Satisfied. When you find that, please stand with me as we sing.
Amen.
would, turn over in the same hymnal with me to hymn number 417. 417, It Is Well With My Soul.
All born-again Christians are welcome to join us in this fellowship of communion. We're familiar with the text that says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what's the next word? Foolishness. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so we understand that those who use logic apart from the Word of God, they may look upon the gospel and say this is a foolish thing. And they think more in the system of merit-based salvation, if they believe in salvation at all. And we could spend much time explaining, and we have a little bit already today. But the fact is, we know this regardless of how much a person believes otherwise. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. There's power in the simple gospel. There's power in it. When we declare the simple truth that God loves us, God has designed us to have fellowship with Him, but there's something that separates us from God naturally, and that is our sin. Sin separates. You sin, you die. We must get the sin addressed in our system. We cannot do it by our own efforts. It must be through the efforts of another. Christ did what we could not do for ourselves. He died for our sins. We look to Him, believe He died for us, and receive His free gift of forgiveness, and we can be born again. There may be foolishness to those who are lost, but hear the simple gospel truth and receive it by the power of God till God opens up your ears and opens up your hearts and believes you to confess Christ as Savior. Believe this, Christ died for our sins. Amen? Amen. All those who believe that and have received Christ as Savior, please join us now in this, the Lord's Supper. Dr. Renner, would you lead us in prayer, please?
We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time of memorial and remembrance of you, and especially your dear Son, Jesus Christ, who paid it all for us at the cross. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the bread of life, that you satisfy us. We thank you, Lord, that you are also our suffering servant, and you, in the power of your blood, made it possible for us to have fellowship with the Father out of a great love for the Father and a great obedience to the Father's commands. We thank you that we can partake of this by your grace, by your full grace, not by anything that's worthy of us, but all because it's for your glory and your honor. Help us never to forget, and help us always to be rejoicing in you, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Lord said, as often as you do this, do it in memory of me. One more time, we return to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." We have just taken of the bread, all of us together, saying we all understand, we all are part of the fellowship of satisfaction. The law of God satisfied, our longings of our soul satisfied. Now we get to the part where we confess, but we know that this came at a great price, great suffering. So we don't want to take it lightly. We don't want to abuse it. We want to do all that we're supposed to do in relationship to this truth, that Christ suffered and died according to the scriptures. And so we know that he suffered. We acknowledge it. We are grateful for it. That's part of our fellowship. And we likewise confess, we recognize that we too shall probably undergo suffering. And we embrace it. We accept it. It's part of the faith. And it's in the design of God. So now let's sing these hymns related to the suffering of Christ.
Next hymn will be hymn number 149 in your gray hymnals. Alas, and did my Savior bleed?
Thank you.
Our next hymn will be just a page over, 151. Man of Sorrows, What a Name. When you find that, please stand with me as we sing. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted. We'll have the ladies sing verse 2, men on verse 3.
Thank you.
Mr. Dumps, would you lead us?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can set aside this time to reflect on what you've provided for us and what Christ has done for us. We know that there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And you did not require the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of Christ, our Creator, our Redeemer. And we just thank you for that and praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Lord said, as often as you do this, do it in memory of me.
Our closing hymn this morning will be letter E inside the back cover of your larger hymnal. God be with you till we meet again. We'll sing the first and last verses this morning. Please stand with me as we sing.